In our trip to Kansas City, Steve and I received hope in a couple of different ways, and we hope that we gave hope in return. But one is that we have the honor, the privilege, to get to know Palestinian Christians and to be part of an institution there called Bethlehem Bible College. Bethlehem Bible College is a very unique school. It's the only Bible college / seminary accredited by a Muslim nation in all of the Arabic world. So it's very unique. And we attended a board meeting in Kansas City where we got to just listen to what is happening in the Bible college and then provide support. Simple things that you and I can do as far as this transfer of hope one to the other. One, we've got these little bars of soap. We still have a few. These are great stocking stuffers. So if you don't have stocking stuffers for everybody, we still have some bars of Holy Land. They really do come from the Holy Land. The story is on the box. And then also, Bethlehem is known for olive wood carvings. And so this is just a short brochure. Some of us really like olive wood stuff. And you may want to give it as gifts. And so if you were to purchase olive wood from this brochure, part of the proceeds go to Bethlehem Bible College. So it's really a great way to support that college. So hope is transferred between people. But another more personal way for me in Kansas City is part of our visit to Kansas City. You know, we're entering a family. You know, let me go on record to say that what I was brought up to think about the Arabic world is a bit off. Arabic people are as community hospitality minded as our Latino brothers, or maybe even more so. Family is extremely important in the Arabic world. So wherever I got this vision of bloodthirsty savages running all over the world, slicing everybody up, I don't know. I mean, I'm sure that there are bad people in the Arabic world, just like there are bad people in the Western world. But by and large, it's a very, very welcoming and hospitable culture. And so we traveled to Kansas City to be part of really the Awad family. The Awads are a family, Bashara, the second son in that family, is the founder of Bethlehem Bible College. His older brother, Nick, moved to Kansas City 44 years ago. At that time, their mother was alive, and that's where she died, was in Kansas, not Palestine. And there's this Awad family and their extended family, and we're just invited to be part of that family for the couple of days that we were there. And so one of the things we got to do is we got to go visit Nick Awad's optical shop. And if we would have all had our prescriptions, I think Nick wanted to give us all glasses. I mean, again, just this hospitality and generosity that just knocks your socks off. And as we're looking around Nick's shop, and you know, he's just beaming. His son is now managing the store. Great partnership between father, son. I mean, just this, you're just thinking, wow, this is really great to be around a really healthy family. And I noticed that there is an Arabic couple, a young couple, who would happen also to be Muslim, shopping. And so they're sitting at a table. Now, the reason I know that they're a Muslim family is the wife is wearing the hijab. Hijab is the head covering, very colorful. And they're also speaking in Arabic with one of the guys with us. And I noticed they had a beautiful daughter, probably 3 years old. And she was getting bored with mom and dad shopping for eyewear, so she began to wander around the shop. And I just kind of caught her out of the kind of corner of my eye, and then I looked, and there she was, waving. I think I have a sign that says, "I love children." And then, you know, I just kept looking around, and the next thing I know, here she came walking straight towards me and just did this. And so I picked my new friend up, and she just snuggled. I mean, snuggled right into my shoulder. I mean, like I thought she might have fallen asleep. And then I walked over and had a short little conversation with her family, and her father said, "Well, she hasn't seen her grandfather in a while." And I said, "Well, that's fair. I haven't seen my grandkids in a while." And so there was this exchange, this human exchange between a grandpa and a child. And there's hope in that exchange. This couple was from Saudi Arabia. They're a Muslim family, but there's this family connection between people. And I got to experience that. That's really what our story is about. That's what history is about. It's about a baby that was held by an old man, a grandpa. Jesus, comforter of all. We're in Luke chapter 2, verse 22 to 32. If you want to follow along in your Bible, please open it up. If not, just please stand with me. Let's read together. It was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses, after the birth of a child. So it was a period of time after the birth of a baby that a woman was considered ceremonially unclean. She could not go to the temple. But when that time of uncleanliness was over, it was now time to be purified. And so, in obedience to the law of Moses, and that just tells you, Joseph and Mary, they were serious about their faith. The law of Moses also said, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So Mary and Joseph wanted to be obedient to the law of Moses. They were devout in their faith. So they offered the sacrifice that was required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. At the time that they traveled to the temple for the dedication of Jesus, after the period of uncleanness was over, in God's perfect timing, there was a man in Jerusalem. His name was Simeon. He, like Mary and Joseph, was upright, righteous. He was devout. He was serious about his faith. And he was expectantly waiting for the comfort of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. That day, that hour, the same time that Mary and Joseph and Jesus are going to show up at the temple. This perfect intersection of people. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there, and he took the child in his arms, and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. Please have a seat. Jesus, as we learn from Peter in Acts, is the salvation of God. As Simeon is holding this baby, he says, I praise you, God, because I've now seen your salvation. So the author of salvation is God. God's salvation is Jesus. Now we can come up with all of our own kind of salvation plans, but this is God's salvation. So when it's God's salvation, then we come to this statement, salvation comes no other way. God has authored only one way of salvation. He's the author of salvation through Jesus. God's salvation is Jesus. No other name has been given or will be given by which we can be saved. Only this one. Jesus is God's salvation. And that salvation is a salvation that impacts both the present and the future, not just the future. The salvation makes itself known and felt in the present. When Simeon was holding Jesus, and he was extolling God for being faithful, you promised that I would see the Messiah before I died, he is experiencing a moment, present reality of salvation. He's holding salvation in his arms. But he also says, but now you can dismiss me in peace, because my future is secure because I've presently experienced the Savior. Salvation is known and felt in the present, but it will be completely disclosed in the future. In the synoptics, that would be the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, soteria, salvation, is a future event denoting entry into the future kingdom of God. And yet, it is also a present event in the sayings about that which was lost is found. Simeon found what I think probably toward the end of his life he was afraid he had lost. He was aging, and the promise of God may seem to have been slipping away, but he found that promise fulfilled in Jesus. Salvation comes in the present and impacts the future. Simeon, expectantly waiting, an upright and devout man. He is a Jew. He is a righteous Jew. He is a devout Jew. What that means is that he was serious about following the law of Moses, doing what the law required of him. And he was a man encouraged by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke to him. Please, again, don't dismiss the ministry of the Holy Spirit before Pentecost. Yes, it's ratcheted up as God pours out his Spirit on all flesh, but the Holy Spirit is active before Pentecost as well. Simeon heard the Holy Spirit make a promise. Before you die, you will see the Comforter. He's a man led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led him to be in the temple at the perfect time for him to intersect with the Comforter for that promise to be fulfilled. And he's a man expectantly waiting for the comfort of Israel. And that's the phrase that should stop us in our tracks. And we'd say, well, what's that? What is he expectantly waiting for? If you back up, the comfort of Israel is a theme that is found throughout rabbinic Judaism. So rabbinic Judaism is the 400 years of silence before the end of the end of the Old Testament until Jesus' birth. So the rabbis are writing. They're writing from the Old Testament. They're also writing in this period of silence. Judaism in that time extols God as the only true comforter, the Lord of consolations. It's consistent with what you find in the Old Testament. The true consolation of the heart comes from God alone. Apart from God, humanity, nation, the world are without comfort. There's no comfort for us without God. And it really points to a passage out of Isaiah, maybe even a verse. That verse is Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone. Her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over all her sins. God turns the earlier desolation of Israel into perfect consolation. And the greatest comforter on God's behalf is his servant. Isaiah talks about the servant of the Lord. We have grown to know that servant as Jesus. Messiah's time of salvation is called the consolation of God. The searching of the scriptures by the teachers of Israel, which Simeon would have been, a man who searched the scripture, was what led to the use of the word comfort, consolation, as a comprehensive term for the messianic salvation. The Messiah is called Menachem. Menachem means the comforter. So messianic salvation is comfort. They're synonymous terms. So when Simeon is holding this baby at the temple, and he says, my eyes have seen, My eyes have seen your salvation. God, you authored this salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. He's also saying, I have seen your comfort. I have seen your consolation. And the salvation and the comfort can also be personalized. I have seen your Savior. The one you intend to be the Savior of everyone, I see him. The one who's meant to comfort everyone, I see him. Jesus. Jesus is seen by Simeon as the Messiah, the Savior, the Comforter. Salvation prepared for all peoples. Salvation prepared for all nations. Salvation comes through Israel to everyone. God has always had the globe on his heart. God has never intended just to save a race or a nation. He always intended for salvation to come through a nation or a race, but to everyone. And Simeon received that same revelation. Salvation and comfort is for every nation. Jesus is that comfort. Jesus is that salvation. Jesus is a light of revelation for Gentiles. So God is making himself known as Savior and Comforter to all the Gentile nations. And at the same time, Jesus is the radiance of the people of Israel. There's two things going on there. Israel, like Gentiles, needs revelation. Remember, we've been traveling through Acts, and as Peter keeps saying, repent or convert, he's really saying, we as Jewish people, we need revelation of who Jesus is. Change your mind about Jesus. He's not saying change your religion. He's saying change your mind about Jesus. There's not another religion to change to. Change your mind about Jesus. And people change their mind about Jesus because of revelation. Like the Gentiles, Israel needs revelation today about who Jesus is. So the radiance is this parallelism between light and radiance. It's also the word glory. Jesus is the glory of Israel. Why is that? Because what God intended for Israel to be as a people, making salvation known to the nations, it's fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus becomes the Son. Jesus is the seed of Abraham. And through him, the glory of Israel is found. And so Simeon can say, I see Savior, I see Comforter, I see light to the Gentiles, I see radiance to Israel, I see God being made known as Savior and Comforter, and I can now die in peace, for I know resurrection has come. The consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel, which we read about in Isaiah 41, embraces the whole hope. In Palestine, the term could finally denote no less than resurrection. I can die in peace, for I've seen the Savior. I've seen the Comforter. I've seen the Messiah. The age, the Messianic age, where resurrection happens, has come. I know I can die in peace. You fulfilled your word of promise to me, and I know that I'll be resurrected. That's what's going on with Simeon as he holds Jesus. So it makes me think of us, because Jesus is our consolation. Jesus is our comfort. And as we try to relive this story, you know, we might lose sight of the disillusions that Simeon faced. I mean, we're seeing the end of a process. We're seeing him recognize his Savior and his Comforter. But we can lose sight in that moment of real ecstasy and fulfillment in what Simeon's life was really like. Because Simeon knew lots of sorrows before this moment. His sorrows would include silence. Yes, the Holy Spirit spoke a promise to him. But that promise, whenever God spoke that promise, and I don't know when that was. No, we don't know when that is. But he's now probably in his 80s. So he has lived most of his life hearing God promise something, and yet God has been silent on fulfilling that. And then that's within a bigger context, that he's in a nation that God hasn't spoken to for 400 years. The dissolution of silence. God, where are you? Why aren't you speaking? It's the dissolution of deferred hope. Deferred hope makes a heart sick. So even though Simeon is being faithful, he's upright, he's coming to the temple, he's being led by the Holy Spirit, I still know that within his heart somewhere there is this oh God, I'm coming to the end of my life. And I've hoped year after year after year that I would see your salvation, that I would see your consolation for Israel, and I've yet to see it. So with that expectancy, with that hope, there's still this, oh God, it hadn't happened yet. That's the dissolution, a deferred hope. You have to recognize the dissolution of his faith. Here is an upright and devout man that is practicing his faith within a dead and splintered religion. Judaism was a mess when Simeon is practicing righteousness and devotion. The dissolution of what God has given to us, this is what we've done with it. The dissolution of Roman occupation, his land is occupied by another foreign power. He was humiliated. He may have been ordered to carry that Roman's armor. He had to watch, possibly, those that were crucified on the roadways to the Mediterranean. The dissolution of high taxation. Rome exacted tremendous tax. He had to suffer high taxes. I envision him being an older man, just like us. As we age, there's the dissolution of age. I mean, gravity begins to take over. Things don't work so well, you know. I'm thinking he probably lost his spouse. So as we come to recognize Simeon being comforted, we got to understand there's a long list of sorrows that Simeon brings into this moment. And what Simeon is really illustrating to us is that apart from the Savior, apart from the Comforter, there's no comfort. Humanity cannot comfort itself. Nations cannot comfort themselves. Nation can't comfort other nations. Though there is no comfort in this world apart from God bringing that comfort. And Jesus, I know, as our comforter, as he did for Simeon, he wants to turn our desolations into consolation. You see, Jesus wants to comfort us. So I come back to where we started. It's the present moment application of salvation. Jesus is our Savior, yes, but he's also the comfort of God. Comfort to the soul comes no other way. There's no other name that has been given or will be given to us by which we can be comforted. Only this one. So can I invite you to stand with me? We can only experience joy to the degree that we will allow ourselves to experience sorrow. Simeon had a moment of ecstasy, but it came with years of sorrow. As a community of people following Jesus, it's not our job to hide our sorrows, to pretend like this life doesn't have suffering, to pretend like we don't have disappointments, to pretend like there's not disillusion similar to what Simeon had. We are to feel. We are to grieve. We are to be sad. We are to shed tears. It's the tears at night that rejoice in the morning. But you can't rejoice in the morning without the tears at night. This story of the coming is the story of God who entered our sorrows. And the way that we can receive salvation is to receive the comfort that He can bring to us in our sorrow. So take a moment to feel your loss, to feel your grief, to shed tears. You know, we tend to just run away from that. We tend to pretend like, no, everything's fine. But when we pretend and when we run away, then we can't experience comfort. So take a moment to feel deeply whatever the losses are that you're having right now. And we're not going to stay there. We're going to invite the Comforter to comfort us. But He can't comfort us if we're not feeling sad. All right, so let's just take a moment. Holy Spirit, I do ask that You bring to the surface the disillusions of our soul. Bring to the surface the sorrows of this life. Bring to the surface our grief, our sorrow. Jesus, You are our Comforter. And You wish to turn our disillusion into consolation. You want to comfort us. And only You can do that. We can come alongside of each other and invite You to comfort, but we can't even comfort one another. Apart from You, there is no comfort in this world. So come, Jesus. Be our consolation. Be our Comforter in this moment with our sorrows. As You comfort us, may we join Simeon in praising You for being our Comforter, our Savior, the Messiah. Keep bringing revelation to us of who You are and how You want to make a difference in our lives in this moment right now. Bring Your comfort, Lord. We want to be a community that not only receives the comfort of God and just rejoices, but also to be alongside of each other. So before we say goodbye, let's turn to each other and let's just say, we get it. We understand. We don't have to hide. We want Jesus to comfort us. And we want to care for each other and help each other find that comfort. So let's hug each other, bless each other, and let's celebrate the Lord. Okay? Amen.